Beautiful song. What more would you want than Christ, right? If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to Revelation chapter 2 this morning. Revelation chapter 2. I'll give the PowerPoint people some time to work it. We're almost to the point where I'm like, we're not doing this anymore. If you're visiting with us this morning, we've been looking at the letters to the seven churches and looking at the what we can learn from those churches. They're there given to us by the Lord for our learning, for our edification, for our rebuke if necessary. Revelation chapter 2 this morning. Verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word. As we come to it this morning, we ask that your Spirit would open our eyes to see the wondrous truths that are therein. We rely upon your Spirit, Lord, this morning to take your word and apply it to our hearts and minds, to show us, to encourage us, to exhort us, where we see this loving reminder from you, that you take our love seriously, that we show toward you. And so, Lord, this morning as we come and sit under your word, may we feel the weight of that authority and feel the weight of the love that you require from us. And may we, by your grace and strength, rekindle that love within our own hearts so that it is true of not just, we don't just say it with our lips, but it is actually the reflection of what's in our heart, that all that we have is Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. You know, when a man and a woman get married, it's often a day of great joy. Except for the father-in-law who has to pay for it all. My father-in-law had little cards that was made out that he handed out to everybody. He says, if you want to donate, you can donate to me. But it is. A wedding is often a day of great joy, especially for those two individuals, especially for those closest to them. You have two people who are in such love with each other, they want to spend the rest of their lives together. The traditional vows that they recite state, to have and to hold, to love and to cherish, till death do us part. You know, in those early days of that newfound relationship, their affections for each other are intense. Their love for each other is strong. They burn with passion for the other. In those early days, they are thankful for each other. In those early days, they want to be together. They want to talk to each other. You talk for hours and hours and hours because you want to talk to each other. You're eager to learn about the other. You're eager to spend time with the other. There's a sense of amazement that consumes your thoughts. I get to spend the rest of my life with this individual. Thankful, you're grateful. There's enthusiasm in the relationship. You're happy. You're enthusiastic about what lies ahead. You have your dreams. You have your ideas of what is going to take place. In those early days, you really strive to please each other. You're willing to sacrifice your time, whatever it is. You'll sacrifice that for the other's happiness. That individual is a priority to you. You're concerned about their needs. You're concerned about their wants. You're concerned about their desires. Right? Their happiness is what consumes you. You want to please them. In those early days, there's an unbridled trust. You don't think they have any ill intent against you. You believe them. You believe what they say. You believe their motives. You really believe that they want what is best for you. There's nothing in your mind or your heart that causes you to doubt or not trust anything that they say or that they do. And then there's just joy. There's joy in that relationship. They're happy with each other. May not have much. We didn't have much in our early days of our marriage, but you had each other, and you were happy with that. Thankful, rejoiced in that. But over time, that love that you have for each other can either grow richer, deeper, more mature, or that love can grow cold. That love can begin to wane. That love for the other can begin to diminish, where all those things that were so important in the early days of your relationship, they're not so important anymore. And when that happens, it generally results either with two people staying together, going through the formalities and duties of marriage the rest of their lives, but they do so with no passion, and they do so with no affection for the other, or it results in divorce. Both are extremely tragic and sad, especially for the two individuals involved, their families, and their children. While it is extremely tragic and sad for a marriage, when that marriage no longer has love sustaining it and controlling it, it is also tragic and sad when a Christian, and when their relationship with Christ, allows their love to wane with Him, allows their love to grow cold. Worse than that, probably, is when a group of Christians, a body of believers, allows their heart to grow cold. Where their passion for Christ, their love for Christ, their desire for Christ, their affection for Christ no longer controls what they do, is no longer the sustenance by which the church ministers and loves and cares for each other. Sad it is when a church no longer has that affection for their Lord, that desire to please Him, that passion for Him. When the church just goes through the formalities and the duties of what they do week after week after week after week, they may be doing the right things, they might be doing them very well, but it's just a formality. It's just their duty. There's no devotion, there's no love, no passion for Christ or the things of the Lord. Tragic, sad, that's exactly what happened to this church in Ephesus. It's exactly what Christ warns us of today, that we can abandon both individually as well as a church. We can abandon our love for the Lord, our first love. If you remember from last week, as we began to see this look at Christ's examination of the church in Ephesus, Ephesus was a great city of Asia Minor. It was large. Most believe it was up to over 200,000, maybe even a quarter of a million people that inhabited this city. Very wealthy, modern, industrial, civilized, and had worldwide notoriety and prominence. It was entertaining, enjoyed political freedom. It had a lot of good going for it. If we had all those things, we'd like, that's good. We wouldn't want to be in a city where there's commerce and jobs and wealth. If you remember, despite the good the city had going for it, its citizens were notoriously bad. They were vile, immoral, lawless, spiritually dark, and steeped in false religion. And it was in what was an act of mercy and goodness to this dark city that Christ places His church to shine as a lampstand in this city, to shine the light of the gospel in this spiritually dark world. And the Ephesian church had faithfully done that for many years, but now, some 40 years into its existence, its witness is beginning to darken. The church, despite the good that it was doing that we looked at last week, it had a major flaw. And it needed to be realized, it needed to be rectified, or the church would have to face Christ's chastening for not being the faithful witness that He intended for it to be. And what we see here in this second half of the letter, really verses 4 through 7, is a real danger that faces each of us as Christians, and the real danger, as I mentioned, that faces us as a church, and that is abandoning our first love. So if you're taking notes this morning, I encourage you to do so. The first thing we want to look at this morning is this: the reality of the danger that faces us. The reality of the danger that faces us. Look at verse 4. After telling them all the good that they had done in verses 2 and 3 and verse 6 that we looked at last week, he says, verse 4, but you've been doing well. Those are good. I'm pleased with those things. But I have this against you. You've abandoned the love that you had at first. I think if you had the opportunity of asking any young newlyweds on their wedding day if the love that they were experiencing at that moment would ever diminish or grow cold, they're going to tell you, no way. No way. We love each other. This is just going to get better. It's just going to get deeper. It's just going to get richer. And we pray and we hope that it does. But the reality is it doesn't always end that way. What starts out so strong can end with two people wondering how they ever got along in the first place. As Christians, I think we can be naive about our relationship with Christ and approach that relationship with Him with the same type of gullibility as those young newlyweds do. No way would my love for Christ ever grow cold. No way would I not have affection and desire for Him. He saved me. He's my Redeemer. How could I ever let that happen? How could I ever let that grow cold? Sure, in our early days of our Christian life, we believe it's only going to get stronger. I mean, look what He's done for me. It's only going to get stronger from here on out. We do that not realizing that there is a real danger that threatens us. There's a real danger that we face, and that is that we can't abandon that love that we had at the first. That love that we started out with in the early days of our Christian walk. I can't imagine the shock this must have been to the Ephesian church. To have their Lord and Savior tell them, listen, all the good that you're doing, but you've abandoned your love for me. You've abandoned the love that was once so much a part of your life. The Greek word here for abandon literally means to give up, to keep no longer. The Ephesian believers had slowly, over time, let their love slip away. They didn't work to keep it, to nurture it. They didn't work to foster it. They didn't take it seriously. They took it for granted. They didn't nurture it. They didn't strengthen it. They didn't enrich it. In many ways, they just considered it like a dirty rag. Let's toss it aside. Give it up. And they failed to recognize that they were even doing that. And I'm sure they realized that something wasn't right. I mean, I'm sure they realized something wasn't the same as it once was. There's something different about my relationship. There's something different about the ministry that we do here. Yeah, we're doing the same things. We're believing the same things. But something's not the same. But they failed to recognize that the problem lied at their feet. The problem was with their heart. And their lack of love. I'm sure they thought, like the young newlyweds, this will never happen to us. By the way, we are the Ephesian church. Don't you know our foundation? Don't you know this is the church that Paul spent the most time in, more than any of the other churches? We've had the Apostle Paul as our pastor. We've had the Apostle John as our pastor. We've had great heroes of the faith minister in this church: Aquila, Priscilla, Apollos, Silas, Timothy. We've been faithful. We've been well taught. We're not going to be the ones that abandon our love. It's going to be that one over there. They've been such a faithful church in this corrupt city. The city actually feared that because of their impact, that people were going to begin to think that the goddess Diana was nothing. You talk about an impact. People came over all the world to worship the temple. At the temple of Diana, in the world, they were in jeopardy of saying, because of this congregation, because of what their devotion to Christ, people are going to begin to think, that is nothing. But despite their amazing beginning, they ignored that reality, the reality of the danger that faces all of us. The danger of letting our love for Christ grow cold. We just let our love slip away. We don't nurture it. We don't strengthen it. Leaves us wondering what's missing, what went wrong. I don't think we as Christians give much consideration to this reality. We read this scripture, we read this passage, we hear people preach from it, teach from it. We read this portion of scripture and we think, yes, I think that's true of that church in town, or I think it's true of this church over here in town, but it could never be true of our church. Yes, I can see that believer. I don't really think they have much love or passion for Christ, but that would never be true of me. But in our pride and the deception of our own heart, we don't think that could be ever true of us or our church. But that's exactly what the Ephesians did. We believe, like they did, for some reason, we're beyond that. We've reached a place in our Christian life where that could never happen to us. We're beyond losing our first love. We're beyond losing passion. We're beyond losing zeal for Christ. Or worse, we're above that. Well, that's just for the immature believers. That's just for weak believers. We're above that. Our understanding of Christianity, our understanding of the great truths of Scripture, that would always prevent us from losing our first love. That's not for us. But the reality is that each of us, individually, as well as us as a church, face a real danger of allowing our hearts to grow cold and abandoning our first love. None of us, whether you're a pastor, an elder, a deacon, you've served, you've been here for years, none of us are immune from this very real and present danger. None of us are immune from that love that we had, losing that love that we had at the beginning. You may think, well, I've got it now for sure. Well, it never would happen to me. None of us. You know, the old hymn that we sing, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," it speaks of this reality that we face. It says, "O to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above." We ignore that reality. Our hearts are prone to wander. Our hearts are prone to grow cold to the things of the Lord. We're not going to be able to face that real danger until we face the reality that it is a reality, that it is a threat for anyone, any of us and all of us. We need to recognize the reality of such a danger. What is that love that we are in danger of losing that Christ says here that they had abandoned? Well, number two, the love we are in danger of abandoning. He says there again in verse 4, "You have abandoned the love that you had at first." What is that? What is that love that we had at the first? What is the first? We've been talking about this love that we're in danger of giving up or abandoning, as the Ephesians did. We need to understand, what is that? How is it expressed in our life? How do we know whether we have or we haven't? Most believe that the love that Christ speaks of here refers to a passion or fervor that one has for Christ. A sort of love that's seen in the believer's zeal, enthusiasm, warmth, and excitement for Christ. It's especially seen in the early days of their Christian walk, where they're so on fire for the Lord, as we often refer to it, full of passion and desire. Their salvation is so new and so fresh, and they're eager, they're excited. That's the way it was for the Ephesians. And what happened to the Ephesians is that over time, their zeal for Christ had turned into apathy. Their warmth, their life was replaced with coldness and death. They were still doing the right things. Their enthusiasm was replaced with drudgery. They no longer had excitement for Christ and His work, even though they continued to do it. So rather than to serve Christ with passion and zeal and enthusiasm, they had become mechanical in their faith, week after week, doing the same things over and over and over again, doing the right things, but this time with no love, no zeal. They were doing them out of a sense of duty, obligation, drudgery. Got to do that. I'm signed up. It's my time to teach. It's my time to serve. Got to be there. He did that without having any love and zealous devotion to Christ, and it had grown cold. As you think about that, I want to encourage you for a moment just to think back to when you first became a Christian, those early days. Think back and remember the affections, the attitudes that you had for Christ then, the things of the Lord that you longed for. You didn't have those prior to salvation, right? You were the new man in Christ. Things were different now. And that was very evident. Think back and remember the fervor, the passion that you had for Christ in those early days. You know, you almost couldn't contain it. So overwhelming. So joyful. You were excited. You loved Him. He had redeemed you. Richard Caldwell refers to this first love here as the holy affections. The holy affections that kind of came to life in us when we first became a Christian. They weren't part of our life when we were lost and enslaved to our sin. They sprung forth out of our heart and out of our devotion to Christ when we came to faith in Christ. They were affections that expressed the passion, the zeal, the devotion and love that we had for Christ. And He gives us 10. I'm going to give them to you. I encourage you to write these down and think about them as we go over them. Remember in our early days of our Christian life, how grateful we were? We were grateful. Remember how grateful you were that Christ had saved you? Remember how grateful you were? You couldn't put it all into words. You didn't fully understand how it all worked. But you had been redeemed out of the domain of darkness. And you were transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son. You were grateful for that. You rejoiced in that. How grateful you were to know that your sins had been forgiven. Remember how grateful you were to know that Christ had given you peace. You would be justified in the sight of God. Heaven was your home. You couldn't wait to be there. We were grateful. Number two, we were in wonder. We were in wonder. In those early days, you remember how amazed we were as Christians? How everything just was so fresh, so new. You were amazed, one, that God would actually save you. He redeemed me. He would allow someone to come into my life and show me the gospel and point me to Christ. You remember how in the early days we were amazed when we read God's word? How every promise and every truth just leaped off the pages of Scripture and captivated our hearts and our minds. We couldn't get any more. We just kept feeding ourselves over and over and over again. We were amazed. We were in wonder. Number three, we were enthusiastic. We might have been dumb, but we were enthusiastic. I mean, I can think of some things that I did in my early days. I thought, wow, what was I doing? But we were enthusiastic. We wanted to do whatever we could. We were excited for Christ. We were excited for the things of the Lord. We were excited for church. We were excited for the Bible. We were excited for serving Him, for sharing Christ with others. We were enthusiastic for the Lord. Number four, we were willing to sacrifice. Remember how much you would be willing to sacrifice in those early days? You would be giving your time, your money, your resources, your energy. It didn't matter. You were willing to give it all up because you wanted to serve Christ. You were going to give all that up for Him. You would gladly do that for Christ. We were willing to sacrifice whatever for Him. Number five, we lived with a sense of urgency. We lived with a sense of urgency. Christ had saved us. And it was like, I have got to tell someone else. I have got to tell my friend. I have got to tell my family. I have got to tell others what has happened to me. and eager to share Christ with others. We were eager to share what Christ had done with us, for us with others. We may not have fully understood the gospel, but we were going to give it. We were going to share that with people the best we could. You didn't know, am I going to get on a chance? This might be the only chance I have to share the gospel with them. I'm going to do that. We lived with a sense of urgency. Number six, we had the right priorities. We were Christ-centered. Everything that we did in those early days of our Christian life evolved around Christ. He was our priority. Pleasing Him, serving Him, devotion to Him, everything revolved around Christ in our walk with Him. Remember how in the early days, Christ is what took priority. Everything else took a back seat. We guarded our hearts. We guarded our minds from anything that would pull our affection and our devotion away from Christ. We were protective. He was our Lord, and we were going to serve Him and be faithful to Him. We were not going to do anything that would pull us away from Him or cause us to displease Him. We had the right priorities. Number seven, we had compassion. We felt for others. We were compassionate for the world around us that didn't know Christ. Remember how much we would pray for those individuals that we knew that didn't know the Lord? How much time we would cry and weep over those that didn't know the Lord? We wanted them to come to faith in Christ. We were quick to show them mercy and kindness. We understood that we were just there with them. We were compassionate. We had great concern for them. We had great concern for the spiritual needs of others. Number eight, we were willing to serve Christ. We were willing to serve Christ. We were Christ-centered with our priorities, and that led to that realization that everything that we did, whether it was in the home or in our work or in our recreation or whatever it was, this was an opportunity to serve Christ. He consumed our every thought. So therefore, we couldn't help but think about Him in everything that we did. We wanted to please Him in everything that we did. We were His servants, and we wanted to serve Him regardless of what it was that we were doing. The simple routine, daily tasks were simple opportunities for us to please Him, and we wanted to please Him. We were willing to serve Christ. Number nine, we had profound faith. Remember how in the early days, you just believed what God said. There was no questioning. There was no doubting. God said it. That was true. You were just going to believe it. When God had promised it, you were going to hold on to it. We had simple, childlike faith in those early days. We were just going to cling to what God had said. We were going to believe what God had said. There was no reason to question it. There was no reason to doubt it. We believed nothing was too difficult for Him. And that belief was evident by how much we would pray. I mean, we would pray all the time in those early days because we believed God would answer our prayers. We believed God would hear our prayers. We were concerned about that. We would take our concern to Him. We simply believed Him because we had a profound faith. Number 10, we had joy. Remember, you know, in the early days, it was just that overwhelming joy in Christ because of what Christ had done for you. It didn't matter what the difficulties were. It didn't matter what life situations were. You were happy. You were joyful in Christ. You had salvation. You had been redeemed. You had been given His Word and it amazed you. He was your priority. He was your focus in all that you did. And you were happy. You were joyful. Now, as you think through that list there, those holy affections that were expressed in our early days, we had at the first, this is the love that we are in danger of abandoning. These are the holy affections that we let grow cold and wane. When we first came to faith in Christ, we had these affections strong. We were full of passion and zeal. We wanted to do these things. And Christ warns us here that it's a real possibility that you will abandon every one of them. Instead of nurturing them and cultivating them, he warns us we allow them to diminish. We allow our hearts to grow cold. No passion, no zeal for Christ. So what's the evidence? What's the evidence that you've allowed your heart to grow cold, or what's the evidence that you've gone all the way to the extreme and you have actually done what the Ephesians did and you abandoned your love? What's the evidence? Well, look at the list. If those affections were evidence of us having love, then wouldn't the evidence of them not being there be evidence that we don't have that love? So instead of being grateful, do you spend your life now being ungrateful? Instead of being grateful for God's salvation, it's like, yeah, I know. I've been saved. I get it. I understand all those things. We would never say it like that, but we might as well, because that's the attitude of our hearts. Instead of being grateful, we spend our days grumbling and complaining about everything. Instead of being in wonder, we're bored. Scriptures don't amaze us. God's truth doesn't amaze us. God's love, his goodness toward us, no longer amazes us. Instead of being enthusiastic, we live in apathy, where nothing excites us. The scriptures don't excite us. Salvation doesn't excite us. Sharing the gospel doesn't excite us. Serving doesn't excite us. It's all now just a drudgery. Got to be there. Got to do that. Instead of being willing to sacrifice, we become tight-fisted. My time, my money, my resources, I will do with it and I will serve me first. And Christ can have the leftovers. Instead of living with a sense of urgency, we become very comfortable. Well, maybe that conversation will come up next time. Maybe I'll get an opportunity to share with them in the future. If I don't, well, shucks. Instead of having right priorities where Christ is the center of all that we do, Christ begins to take a back seat. Everything else that draws our affections, everything else that draws our desires, that gets first priority, and if there's anything left over for Christ, then we'll give that to him. Instead of having compassion for those who don't know Christ, we're now the self-righteous judge. No concern for those who need Christ. Instead of having a mindset of service to Christ, you see your service to Christ limited to just what you do on Sundays. I serve Christ, I go to church. You really don't think about how everything that you do can be an opportunity for you to serve Christ. And the reason you don't think that is now because Christ is no longer your priority, and since Christ is no longer your priority, you're not really consumed with him all the time. Your heart is cold, and he doesn't cross your thoughts during the day. Instead of having profound faith, you begin to doubt or question God's promises, which is evident because you begin to pray less and your prayers are farther in between. Instead of having joy, you're cynical, you're sullen, you're bitter, and you never rejoice in God's goodness to you. When I look at that list, and you all are lucky, you get to see it this morning, I've had to think about it for several days now, I think, my heart's growing cold in some of those areas. I've allowed my heart to grow cold in some of those areas. Some areas in my life, my love is not what it once was. And Christ's warning to me and to you and to our church is this. You can devote yourself to outward acts of service for Christ, even be willing to be persecuted for Christ. That's what the Ephesians did. You can devote your mind to biblical fidelity where you don't compromise truth, you're going to proclaim truth, you're going to uphold truth. That's what the Ephesians did. And you can do those things and not realize that your heart has become like a cold and empty cavern. No passion, no zeal, no fervor, no excitement, no enthusiasm, no compassion, no gratefulness. Just mechanical. Week in, week out, day in, day out. So, We need to live in the reality that there is a real danger of us abandoning the love that we had at first. We need to recognize what that love is that we are in danger of abandoning. We need to know, number three, the remedy. The remedy for an abandoned love. Verse 5. Christ has said, you've abandoned the love that you had at first. Verse 5. So, you understand, when he says this here, we don't get to see the tone, we don't get to see that. But understand the nature of Christ, understand the nature of the letter. This was a loving appeal. Remember, church, remember, Christian, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So if you're here this morning, like myself, and you're like, yeah, I look at that list, and my heart has grown cold in some of those areas. I look at that list, and in fact, beyond just getting my heart growing cold, I'm there. I'm like the Ephesians, I have abandoned my love. There's no fervor, there's no passion, there's no zeal in my heart whatsoever. Listen to Christ's remedy. He gives it here in verse 5. And the first remedy is this. We need to remember. We need to remember. He says there at the beginning of verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen. The Greek word here for fallen describes the act of falling from a place of prominence, falling from a place of blessing. Understand, when we allow our hearts to grow cold, when we abandon our love, whether it's us individually or whether that's us as a church, when we abandon our love, Christ says, you're actually leaving a place of great blessing for something else. You've fallen. That's the good over there. You're not there. The life for Christ, where we have zeal and passion and enthusiasm, and our life is characterized by all those things that we just talked about, Christ is saying, that's the good place to be. That's the place of blessing. That's the place of joy in the Christian life. Where you're at now is not the place to be. And that sounds obvious, of course. Who would think differently, right? Agree with that theoretically, but we fail to live that out practically. Because I'm sure if that you were to take a poll in the Ephesian church and said, okay, Ephesian church, what's better, to live with passion for Christ or to not live with passion for Christ? Every one of them would have said, oh, it's better to live with passion for Christ, but they weren't doing that. They had become very comfortable with being apathetic. They had become very comfortable with having no zeal, no passion, no warmth. They had become very comfortable and complacent with that, and they had become okay with that to the point that it required Christ to have to come and address them because of that. So if our hearts are cold this morning, or growing cold, then we need to remember that we're not in a good place. Not having passion, not having zeal, not having fervor is not a good place, despite how comfortable it might be. I don't have to do anything. I can live my own life. I can use my resources however I want. I can do what I want. That's good for me. It may be comfortable, and you may think you're enjoying it, but Christ says that's not the good place to be. Rather, we need to remember that the real place of joy and blessing in our Christian life is where our hearts are full of zeal and excitement for Christ. If our hearts are cold or growing cold, we need to spend some significant time remembering the joys of our early days with Christ and return to those days. Let me give you some suggestions how I think might help you to do that. How you can remember the early days. One, this is not a magic pill. You're not going to read this verse and say, okay, well, yeah, I think about those days. Okay, where's the love? Where's the passion? Where's the zeal? Isn't it supposed to kind of come here? No, you're going to need to set aside some time. You're going to need to meditate on this. You're not going to need to be able to think back upon those early days in Christ. Because for some of us, it's been a long time. Those early days were a long time ago. There's no way we're going to remember them well unless we spend some significant time thinking back on those days. So think about those days. Then as you're thinking about them, write down what it is that you remember the best. Remember those highlights that you could just stand out to you about how wonderful those early days were. Write them down. That way they can serve like pictures on our wall. You go into a house, you see pictures, it's because it's a reminder to you of all the good things that you've done in the past. Write those things down so you can remember. You can do both of those things, but ultimately you're just going to have to pray and ask the Lord, help me to have the grace and the strength to return to those days. Number two, one, we need to remember. Number two, you see here, we need to repent. We need to repent. It continues there in verse 5, repent and do the works you did at first. The second aspect of the remedy for an abandoned love is to see it for what it really is. It's a sin. It's displeasing to the Lord. Allowing our hearts to grow cold is not just bad for us, it's actually sin against the Lord. If you were to go back and look at that list of affections, you'll realize that every single one of them we are commanded to do in the Scriptures. Wonder, awe, gratefulness, compassion, urgency. So if we've allowed our hearts to lose passion and zeal for Christ, then we need to, along with remembering our past, change the way that we think about the situation that we're currently in. This is not a good place to be. And not only is it not a good place to be, it's displeasing to the Lord. It's sinful. And you confess that sin to the Lord and turn from it. And the evidence of you turning from it, genuine evidence of you turning from that, is going to be seen in you going back doing the things that you did at the first. You go from being ungrateful to being grateful. From being bored when you read God's Word to being amazed by it. The truths leap off the pages and excite you. You go from being unwilling to sacrifice to being willing to sacrifice. You go down the list. So we need to remember. We need to repent. Number three, we need to realize. We need to realize the severity of our actions. And that our cold and apathetic heart isn't just affecting us. Rather, it affects the entire congregation. He says there, if not, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Christ had called this entire congregation to repent or face being removed as a witness for him in this city. Yes, what would lead to an entire congregation growing cold? I mean, you get it. You get one or two people, you get maybe a handful of people, but this entire congregation faced God's chastening. What would lead to any congregation as a whole losing its love for Christ? What we see here is a glimpse of the importance of the body life in a congregation. Too often we see our Christian walk as only pertaining to us. It's only about me. We believe if I do something or I don't do something, I'm really the only one that's affected by it. So if I allow my heart to grow cold, that's okay. You don't worry about me. I'll do my own thing. But the overarching truth throughout the New Testament is that we need one another. That our actions do have consequences on the entire congregation. You remember Paul saying to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5:6, a little yeast leavens the whole lump. A little sin can be devastating if it's left unchecked in a congregation. We need to understand, all of us, whether our hearts are cold or whether you'd say you diagnose yourself as my heart is on fire for Christ. We all need to realize that either our lives either add fuel to the fire of passion within a congregation or our life serves like a damp rag that smothers the life out of the congregation. We all matter. We all play a part. And if we're having cold hearts this morning, then we need to heed Christ's warning to repent. Because our inaction, our coldness, our lack of zeal, our lack of passion could be devastating to this entire body. And Christ's remedy for an abandoned love is to remember, to repent, and to realize the severity of what having cold and apathetic hearts can do to an entire congregation. Now, you may be thinking that Christ's ultimatum seems a little severe. This is a little over the top, isn't it? He would actually remove his lampstand from the city simply because they have a cold and apathetic heart, simply because they've abandoned their first love. What's important for us to understand is that while Christ does intend for us to be a witness in this city, no witness is better than a cold witness. Because if the world sees the church as nothing more than a group of people adhering to a set of beliefs, believing in a deity, devoting themselves to outward acts of service, but they have no joy, and they have no passion, they have no zeal, and the world is going to say, there is nothing about them that is different from every other religion in the world. We adhere to a set of beliefs, believe in a deity, we devote ourselves to outward acts of service, even willing to be persecuted for Christ. Well, so do other religions. And Christ will not tolerate that. In his infinite wisdom and providence, unbeknownst to me how he will do it, but he will bring an end to a congregation that is not a witness of life and passion and zeal for him. So we need to live in the reality that there is a real danger of us abandoning the love that we had at first. We need to recognize that what that love is that we are going to be in danger of abandoning. We need to yield to Christ's remedy for an abandoned love. We need to, number four, real quickly. We need just to find encouragement in the promises of Christ. We need to find encouragement in the promises of Christ. Verse 7. He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." He's not saying to this church, listen, if you conquer, then if you return to your first love, then you've conquered, and if you've conquered, then I will give it to you, I'll allow you to eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God. That's not what he's saying. It's not a conditional thing for them. It's a word of encouragement to them. The one who conquers is simply those who come to faith in Christ. We've conquered sin and death because of Christ. So that's true of any genuine believer, whether their hearts have grown cold or not. We need to understand that Christ loves his church. Christ loves his bride. Christ loves this church. And he wants for us to be a faithful witness of him to the world. And having lived in the world himself, taking on flesh, he fully understands how the things of the world can pull our affection away from Christ, pull our desires away from Christ. You realize, like Ephesus, there's a lot of good things for us to enjoy in this country. We have wealth. We have political freedom. We have entertainment. We have possessions. We have commerce. A lot of things that can pull our affection away from Christ. Good things. Not evil in and of themselves. But they can pull our affections away from Christ. And if we're not careful, they can and they will do that. And they will cause our hearts to grow cold as they grow passionate and zealous about everything else. And Christ in his love here to this church kind of a spur them on, kind of a let me motivate you, let me help you understand the severity of this. He reminds them that while this world may have goods to enjoy, they will not compare to the joys of the tree of life in the paradise of God. They will not compare, no matter how much they pull for your affections, no matter how good they are, they will not compare to being able to take of the provisions of God and to stand in the presence of the Almighty. You see, you think about that. If your heart has grown cold to the things of the Lord, or if you sense that your zeal for Christ is not what it once was and not where you would like for it to be, what better way to rekindle that love and to ponder on the glorious reality that one day, we will stand with all of the redeemed, all those who conquer, and we'll enjoy the Lord's provisions in the presence of God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for the salvation that he has bestowed upon us. Lord, we thank you for the new life that has sprung in our hearts and our minds. We've been transformed. We are a new creation in Christ. In the early days of that newness, we were passionate. We were zealous. We were grateful. We were enthusiastic. We were excited. We were amazed. We were thankful. We were compassionate. We were joyful. And sadly, the more we know, the less we're amazed. Sadly, the more we do, the more it becomes a drudgery. No devotion. We were so willing to sacrifice everything for you. Now we think about it. Now we ponder it. We consider it. What is it really going to cost me? Oh Lord, forgive us. Forgive us where you have grown cold. Restore unto us. Rekindle that fire, that passion, that zeal for you that we had at the beginning. Both as Christians, individually, as we live our life, Lord, rekindle that love for us as a church. As we think about the reality that one day we will enjoy your goodness and your presence. Or may we read that truth, and may it not just be something that we read over and we forget about at lunchtime. May this truth captivate us. When we were amazed at the beginning, we're not so amazed now. When we read your truths, may this truth amaze us. We will eat in your presence. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor, for that encouragement and